Morning, morning. Thank you, ladies. I think after the praise this morning, declaring the holiness of God, the last song and the interpretive dance and the last song was said about, oh Lord, you're beautiful. I don't really know any other way to start the message and then going to the Lord in prayer. So will you just join me? Father, I stand here in this pulpit just absolutely humbled by your goodness, your faithfulness. And right now, I'm right before the throne of the Almighty God, and you know I'm not just giving you cute little churchy terms to try and make you feel good. No, that's how I really feel, and I believe this body here today would testify to that, that you're good, you're faithful. 16 and 17 is God's powerful means of bringing salvation to everyone who keeps on trusting, to the Jew especially. For in it is revealed how God makes people righteous in his sight. And from the beginning to end, it's through trust, as the Tanakh or the Old Testament puts it, but the person who is righteous will live his life by trust. Psalm 9:10, this is one of my personal, I claim this is one of my verses. Those who know your name put their trust in you, for you have not abandoned those who seek you, Adonai. Church, here we are. Our last gathering, our last worship gathering of 2020, collectively, corporately. And this year started off with a message by Aaron Wicker on 2020 vision, and I think we can honestly say 2020 has given us, for those who have spiritual eyes to see, some still don't see it, those who have spiritual eyes to see, I believe we've gained a greater clarity and vision. Pastor Lee has taught through the book of Hebrews this year with the emphasis on faith growing in this body. The Lord led me to teach a series a while back on spiritual warfare and contending earnestly for the faith. Others in the body have shared various teachings and so forth through the year, how they felt led. And I hope through it all, as 2020 comes to a close, I hope through it all that our spiritual eyes have been sharpened and our spiritual ears have come more in tune to hear God's voice. I hope and pray that faith has increased among us. I hope we are daily suiting up in our spiritual armor, contending earnestly for the faith, fighting the good fight. And church, I want to say, with all that said, as we meet corporately, I'm pleading. And if I'm pleading, still as a man wrapped in this dirt robe called flesh, I can only imagine how Christ is pleading this over his body. May apostasy, may turning from our faith never be mentioned amongst this congregation. NCF, I hope that you're sensing and discerning the signs of the times right now. We're living in very exciting prophetic days, but what that also means is we're living in utterly dark in wicked days. Ancient prophecy is playing out in front of our eyes, and I want you to know, if you don't hear another word I say, I want you to know that today is the day of salvation, and today is the day for the church to press in with all your heart and wholeheartedly trust the Lord and actually take your faith seriously. It's time for the last day's remnant to rise up, to press in, to draw near, and to stand firm. There's many folks out there all across this globe, all across this nation, writing books, hosting podcasts, delivering messages, uploading videos on social media and YouTube, all about the last days. trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. What's the mark of the beast? Is the vaccine the mark of the beast? When is Jesus coming back? Will the rapture take place pre-trib or post-trib? And on and on and on. And it's just like these religious spiritual voices. And I want to stand before you with full confidence this morning. I believe this is the heart of God to not get distracted from the truth. Mankind has been, is, and always will make bold claims under the name of Christianity, in the name of Jesus, and many are being misled and deceived, just like the Word of God says will happen. Sadly, there are many in leadership roles with nice spiritual titles who are misled and deceive themselves. And honestly, I believe many in those roles, they're not even doing it out of a spirit of rebellion or stubbornness. I believe it's just a classic case of the misled and deceived leading the misled and deceived. And this is a dangerous cycle to get caught up in. But for the church, 2 Peter 1:3 says, God's power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowing the one who called us to his own glory and goodness. Colossians 2, starting in 6 says, therefore, just as you received the Messiah, Yeshua, or Jesus as Lord, keep living your life united with him. Remain deeply rooted in him. Continue being built up in him and confirmed in your trust the way you were taught, so that you will overflow in thanksgiving. But watch out. Watch out so that no one will take you captive by means of philosophy, empty deceit, following human tradition, which accords with the elemental spirits of the world, but does not accord with the Messiah. For in him, bodily, lives the fullness of all that God is. And it's in union with him that you have been made full. The Lord led me to share this little writing. I guess it fits in with the message today. I really believe the Lord wanted me to share this with you. But I believe a worthy preacher, and I'm not talking about a perfect preacher or an eloquent preacher, a worthy preacher of the gospel is one who handles rightly the Word of God, anointed and backed by the power of the Spirit of God, with a mission to deliver the message of God with the very heart of God. And when the message is delivered, a balanced concoction of strong conviction along with great encouragement and hope sets the weary soul ablaze in the individual believer. And then the individual believer assumes a personal responsibility to dig into the Word of God for themselves, allowing the Holy Spirit to be their teacher and their source for growth and maturity, producing true disciples and fearless warriors who can stand counterculture and swim against the flow of the spirit of Antichrist at work in our modern day world system. And church, I hope today we can walk out of here built up, encouraged with a fresh passion and a resolute faith to follow the Lord with all our hearts as we press into 2021. So as we dive into this message today, it's going to be part two of our little mini series on Hanukkah. And I highly recommend going and listening to last week's message, part one. Because hopefully you'll get some good stuff out of today, but part one will help set up today and make it make even more sense. But before we do that, Father, once again, here I am. I yield all of me before all of you in the presence of all these witnesses. And I just pray, oh God, that you be exalted, you be glorified, and may your church be built up and encouraged so we can continue fighting the good fight. Thank you, Lord. Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. Understanding Hanukkah will help you better understand and prepare for the end times. In understanding the history of Hanukkah and the rededication of the temple back to the Lord. Not only does it give us insight into understanding the end times and the rise of the Antichrist, that's important, but even more important is it gives us the strategy to endure and overcome as an end time believer. There are many folks out there, and good folks, who can give you the facts about Hanukkah. But church, I'm more interested in knowing how to apply the truth and apply the facts in my own life so I can be sure I'm part of the last day's remnant, fighting, enduring, and overcoming the evil one. Many people start off very well in their walk with the Lord, and that's great. It can't just be a start, though. What matters is that we finish well. But in order to finish well, you must overcome, and to overcome, you must endure. And Jesus himself says in Revelation 3, and he says this multiple times, I'm just picking one, Revelation 3, he who overcomes, I will let him sit with me on my throne. I don't know about you, but I want to scarf down every bit of the Word of God and understand and know how to apply so I can be one of those overcomers. One day I want to sit with my Lord, with my Savior, on his throne with him. So that said, let's go to Daniel 8. We're going to pick up with where we left off last week. Daniel 8, starting in verse 9. Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew extremely big in the directions of the south and east and in the direction of the glory. It grew so great that it reached the army of heaven. It hurled some of the army and the stars to the ground and trampled on them. Yes, it even considered itself as great as the prince of the army. The regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. Through sin, the army was put in its power. Along with the regular burnt offering, it flung truth on the ground as it acted and prospered. So from last week, remember this little horn, who is the arrogant king, is none other than Antiochus Epiphanes, a wicked king who marched into Jerusalem with his army, slaughtering 80,000 Jewish people in 3 days, destroying anything and everything that was dedicated to worship unto the Lord. He sacrificed a pig, and he splattered the pagan pig's blood all over the Holy of Holies, just making a mess, and proclaimed himself to be equal with God. And this was what was called the abomination of desolation. But I want to highlight verse 12 to you in this passage. Verse 12 tells us that Antiochus threw truth to the ground. He was burning every scroll and any parchment, anything that contained the Word of God. He was trying to destroy it, abolish it, wipe it off the map so there was no more Bible, Word of God, scrolls around, just trampling it, destroying it. And he prospered the entire time he did it. I want you to cling to that this morning. He prospered. The Word of God says that Antiochus, this self-proclaimed God king, prospered as he spit in the face of God and committed horrendous, atrocious acts towards God's people. And from a human perspective, it's hard to wrap our minds around and understand why the Lord would allow this to go on. But let's keep reading. Daniel 8:13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, most likely an angelic being, a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the speaker, how long will the events of the vision last? This vision concerning the regular offering and the transgression, which is so appalling, that allows the sanctuary and the army to be trampled underfoot. Basically, there were two angels conversing, and Daniel was receiving insight and revelation from their conversation. Basically, one angel was asking, how long are the people of God going to have to endure this horrific persecution? And then the answer came from the other angel in verse 14, where it says, 2,300 evenings and mornings, after which the sanctuary will be restored to its rightful state. Here Daniel received the exact timeline of when the people of God would be delivered and the temple would be restored. But I want to say this verse right here, this verse has been the cause of much debate, controversy, argument within the body of Christ. And I want to tell you this morning, I'm not a man who's interested in getting in the middle of a debate and controversy and argument, because I've never seen where that advances the will of God and the kingdom of God. And spending a bunch of time on this verse isn't the point of the message the Lord gave me this morning. But what I want to say, the only thing I'll say is, when you study this out and you follow this timeline and you keep this chapter in context, and you also have to know the Jewishness of this context, it will blow your mind. The pinpoint accuracy and precision in which Daniel prophesied. In studying the end times, the book of Daniel is where you go to study out the various timelines throughout the book, and these timelines regarding the end times. The timelines of prophetic fulfillment throughout the book of Daniel are so precise that many scholars, who are far more intelligent than I will ever dream of being, they say that there's no way Daniel was written before the events took place. They say it's impossible to write such perfect prophecy without actually witnessing the fulfillment in front of their eyes. But church, I don't know about you, but I serve and I worship a God who makes the impossible possible. In Daniel 7, one chapter earlier, God Almighty is called the Ancient of Days. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has no beginning. He's the Alpha. He has no end. He's the Omega. Time is not a factor for him. He stands outside of time. He's transcendent above all. But by his grace and mercy, he chooses to interject himself in the middle of our chaos and our mess down here. He sees the past. He sees the present. He sees the future. And I can promise you today, church, he ain't worried one bit about the days ahead. He's not stressed out. He's not fearful about 2021. He's not anxious, because he is the sovereign one. He is the one who's in control. The world is falling apart. It's going crazy. Because that's exactly what's supposed to happen to the world. Jesus tells us that. But for the remnant, those who are truly following the Lord, who are on board the Jesus train, everything is coming together just as he has planned and purposed and prophesied. And it is time for the saints to grab a hold of this truth with resolute faith and actually believe it. And quit getting on social media. Quit posting mess all over the internet. Quit going to gossip parties at Starbucks talking about how terrible our lives are. And oh, it's just so rough these days, when we got the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And I just wondered, I asked myself this. I'm not condemning y'all. I asked myself this. Do I believe this? Or do I want to go join the gossip party and the worry party and the pity party? Or am I actually a true son of the Most High God, who's got the Holy Spirit dwelling within me? Do I believe that? Or is that some cute little churchy thing that I say on Sunday morning and then I go live like the devil the rest of the week? Daniel 8:15-19. After I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was trying to understand it, suddenly there stood in front of me someone who appeared to be a man. I heard a human voice calling from between the banks of the Ulai, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. He came up to where I was standing, and his approach so terrified me that I fell on my face. But he said to me, human being, understand that the vision refers to the time of the end. As he was speaking with me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face toward the ground. But he touched me, set me on my feet, and said, I'm going to explain to you what will happen at the end of the period of fury, because the vision has to do with the time at the end. So we got Gabriel, a mighty angel of God, the same angel who appeared to Mary hundreds of years later, revealing to her that, hey, Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. This same angel is the one who appeared to Daniel in this passage and tells him that this vision refers to the end times. So when you piece last week's message with this week's message, you see we got a transition going on here. Transitioning from the prophecy regarding Antiochus and Hanukkah to Gabriel dropping a revelation bomb that this also refers to the end times. So right here, I want to go to Matthew 24, and I just want to spend a couple minutes here. Matthew 24. The setting of Matthew 24 is Jesus walking out of the temple, the same temple a couple hundred years prior that Antiochus desecrated, ushering in Hanukkah, and Jesus' disciples were kind of swarming around him, saying, we need information about the end times and like when you're going to return. And I love Jesus' words, how he starts this out, because the disciples were probably a lot like humans today, which, Lord, just give us an incredible supernatural signs and wonders and give us miracles and show us what it's going to be like. Jesus, wisdom manifest, said in verse 3 or 4, But he says, do not be misled, or do not let anyone mislead you. And I believe that he's probably still screaming that over his people today. Do not let anyone mislead you. Jesus goes on to give his answer. For sake of time, we're not going to read all of it, but I want to show you in the middle of his answer to his disciples in verse 15. What he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet. I hope we're connecting some dots here. Here, Jesus himself confirms what the angel Gabriel told Daniel hundreds of years earlier in regards to the end times abomination of desolation. We know the first abomination has already taken place because Jesus is caught in John 10 observing and celebrating Hanukkah, but now Jesus himself is prophesying about a future abomination. So there's an amazing reality that takes place in much of biblical prophecy, and that is God will speak of a near fulfillment and a far or distant fulfillment. Just like what's going on here in Daniel 8. Last week, we learned of the near fulfillment in regards to Antiochus and how all this prophecy led up to the temple being rededicated, ushering in Hanukkah. And now we're seeing the angel Gabriel telling Daniel that this same vision also pertains to the end times. And this is confirmed by Jesus in Matthew 24. And this is what we would call the far or distant fulfillment. So in one vision, we get two fulfillments, the near fulfillment of Antiochus and the far or distant fulfillment of the rise of the Antichrist. So I hope the parallel we see here is Antiochus is a sneak peek of what's to come in the Antichrist. Flip with me to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, don't be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come, that day being the day of the Lord, his second coming, his return, until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. This man of lawlessness is none other than the Antichrist himself. We know from Scripture that one day there will be another temple erected in Jerusalem. And just like in the days of Hanukkah, the Antichrist will show up in the temple, commit another abomination of desolation, and declare himself to be God. What we got to know for today, right now, current modern times, is the Antichrist, this man of lawlessness, has not yet been revealed. So let's quit putting names on them like, well, the Antichrist is Barack Obama, or it's Donald Trump, or it's just foolishness happening in the world. And don't get distracted with all of that. But what does apply to us right now is verse 7 there in 2 Thessalonians, where it tells us that this lawlessness is already secretly at work. Here we are approximately 2,000 years removed from when this scripture was written. All you got to do is look out your window, walk through society, observe what's happening in our world, and it's very clear that lawlessness is not so secret anymore. Reason being is 1 John 4:3 tells us that the spirit of Antichrist is already present in the world. He's lurking around every corner, prowling like a lion, hard at work. And just as the man of lawlessness is the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of lawlessness. It's a spirit of just desecration and defilement and immorality, a spirit that is anti anything and everything godly, a spirit that hates Israel, hates the Jewish people, and hates anyone who follows the Messiah. The spirit of Antichrist opposes anything and everything that is pro-Christ and sets itself up against the very spirit of Christ, that be the Holy Spirit. And I just want to give you a quick little example of this. Lord laid this on my heart, that if you go to Galatians 5, you don't have to turn there. Most of us are probably familiar with this. If you go to Galatians 5, and you read the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, those fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Wonderful things. Things that if you're a believer in Christ, these should be at some level evident in your life. But if we flip it, the fruit of the Antichrist spirit would be hate, despair, division, rebellion, wickedness, unfaithfulness, pride, and defiance. And look at the world today and try and guess which spirit's having its heyday with mankind. The spirit of Antichrist has been hard at work for thousands of years with the sole purpose of keeping man's eyes off of the Christ, who offers salvation and freedom and eternal life. And this Antichrist spirit will do whatever it takes. And when I say whatever it takes, I mean whatever it takes to keep man's eyes off of the Christ. Lord led me to share in this next little bit something, and I was a little nervous to even put it in my notes, but when you refuse to put something in your notes that the Lord once shared, there's this holy fear and this, okay, God, all right, we'll just go there. We'll do it. And you know what? I'm not going to fear man. I'm going to fear you, my Lord. But I think you're going to be encouraged if you want truth this morning. So the purpose of what I'm about to say is not to get in the middle of this whole political mess right now, but it's to help us discern the signs of the times and know where we're at today as the people of God. We're caught right in the middle of this world system influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. And the reality is, I mean, it's scripture. The reality is politics are a major platform the spirit of Antichrist infiltrates to fulfill its end goal. And we, the church, cannot be ignorant of this. We must beware and know these things so we can be prepared and overcome. You don't have to do much digging right now in current day to know that there's a worldwide movement or project taking place attempting to unite the world as one with a one world government. This movement has all kinds of titles. I'm just going to name a few: globalization, the new world order, the one world system, the great reset, and there's probably many more. Just know that the spirit of Antichrist is at the root leading the charge. We don't need to put names and flesh and blood. We're not warring against flesh and blood. We're warring against the dark, powerful principalities and forces that lie behind the flesh and blood. So what we need to do is pray all the more and press in more and actually show love in the middle of this mess and pray for these leaders who are supporting all this, that one day maybe their eyes will be opened. They'll be led to repentance and put their faith in Christ. And I just want to say, there are folks on every aisle, Republicans, Democrats, independents, whatever other stuff exists out there, every aisle, you know what I'm saying? Every party, aisle, platform, there's folks all over this world and nation who desire this one world government to come to fruition. But for the church, we need to take comfort, courage, and confidence in the fact that this must happen for the Antichrist to be revealed and for the Messiah to return. As the world system, influenced by the spirit of Antichrist, pushes closer and closer and closer to this peaceful, sweet, unified, tolerant, cozy little one-world family led by a one-world government, the closer this world system pushes towards this globalization movement of unity, the more anti-Christian things will become. And all you got to do, I'm sure not no English major, but if you take that suffix off, I-A-N, you get anti-Christ. So there's nothing new under the sun. The spirit of Antichrist has been at work for a long time. And I want to say something about our nation. America has never been a perfect nation. But I can confidently say that the Bible, God's word, was the source of truth and the plumb line for morality in many of this nation's founding fathers. God's word was woven into the foundation of this nation in the early days when the Constitution and those early documents were being penned. God's word was a major influencer in the establishment of laws. Many of the founding fathers, who were not perfect men, just like you and I, but many knew the perfect Savior. But over time, as it says in Daniel 7:25, this great enemy will wear down the saints, or he will exhaust them. So over time, a culture that is predominantly pro-Christ, pro-God's word, pro-God's design for marriage, one man, one woman, pro-family, pro-life, is just worn down and beaten down and trampled and exhausted. And because of the spirit of Antichrist, anti-God's word, anti-life, there's just a steady progression, this movement that the spirit of Antichrist is at the root of, causing things to be very Antichrist. these days. And that is why we are seeing the manifestation today of this spirit of Antichrist. And this spirit of Antichrist is going to keep wearing down and exhausting that which is pro-Christ. And that's why Matthew 24 says, many will fall away from the faith and most people's love will grow cold. Those are terrifying words to me. Terrifying words. Many and most. We have to remember that Satan is an ancient, treacherous foe. He's on God's timeline, but he's not on our timeline. He existed before you were conceived, and if Christ tarries, he will exist after you take your last breath. His mission is to use his spiritual agents over years and decades and centuries to wear down and trample down and exhaust cultures and nations who oppose him and to beat down the people of God for the purpose of setting the world stage so the Antichrist can be revealed. And when the Antichrist is revealed, he will assume his power as the top dog political leader of this one world government. My opinion, just in observing the signs of the times and reading scripture, I really don't think this is going to be a big deal when the Antichrist takes his throne of power. It is, but it's not. It's not going to look like some dark, evil, Hollywood-edited devil imagery. When this one world leader steps on the scene, he's going to look like the man, a total hero and winner, highly successful and prosperous. 2 Thessalonians 2 says that he will come in the fullness of Satan's power with supernatural signs and wonders, and many will fall for his tricks because they never actually received the love of the truth to be saved. Revelation 13 goes on to say that the whole earth will look on him with amazement and wonder, and the whole earth will worship him and follow him. Church, I really feel like the purpose of this message today is hopefully that the Spirit of God will ignite a hunger in you, light a fire in this body, to study this stuff out. Not to get weird with it, but to study this out. And one reason I'm hoping for that is so you don't look at me and listen to me and think I'm just some crazy conspiracy guy standing up here saying crazy things, which is what the world system will tell you I'm doing. But more than that, I want you to see for yourself the truth in the Word of God. And for those who are interested in maybe going home and in the days ahead, reading through and studying this stuff out, I want to give you a few foundational passages to start with. And let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. Don't lean on your own wisdom and knowledge. And I don't even want you to take what I'm saying as gospel truth. I'm doing my best to be a trustworthy messenger, but I want you to see this for yourself because it's powerful. A few passages, if you want to write some notes. The book of Daniel gives you the near and far prophetic fulfillment, and it gives you the timelines regarding the end times. Another one is Matthew 24 and Mark 13. It'll give you, in the words of Jesus, the Christ, an overall view, synopsis of the end times. 2 Thessalonians 2 will give you details on this man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist. And of course, the book of Revelation is jam-packed with much information and details regarding end times. And in regards to Revelation, I want to get a little more specific here for a couple minutes. The Lord showed me something, and I want to show it to you. In Revelation 12 and 13, and this would be a good time. If you're interested in this, want to take some notes. This right here, we're not going to read long passages and so forth, but if you want to write some notes and just take this for your own personal study, that's what these next couple minutes going to be. Revelation 12 and 13 highlights Satan's trinity. Just as God himself has a trinity, he has a triune Godhead. He's one God in three persons, being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, Satan is always looking to counterfeit God and deceive mankind. He's constantly prowling around, looking to feed mankind a buffet of lies, smothered in just enough truth gravy to make his bowl of destruction look appealing so mankind will devour it. So with this said, Satan has his own trinity counterfeiting God's trinity. I want to show you real quick. Revelation 12. You want to take a couple notes. Speaks of a dragon. This dragon is Satan, and he's counterfeiting himself as God the Father. Because we can see through Scripture, I believe Isaiah, I believe Ezekiel, it says that Satan desired literally to take the throne from God Almighty. He wanted to be just like the Most High. So in Revelation 12, the dragon is Satan counterfeiting God the Father. Go to Revelation 13, and I believe it's verses 1 through 10. It speaks of the beast from the sea. This is the Antichrist. This is Satan's counterfeit of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So you got Satan the dragon, where it says in these verses that Satan literally gives his throne, his authority, his power, gives it over to the Antichrist. I just want to show you how slick he is. Matthew 28, a very famous passage, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." See the counterfeit? He's just trying to be sneaky. Well, if you continue reading in Revelation 13, I believe 11 through 18, verses 11 through 18, it speaks about a beast from the earth. This beast from the earth is known as the false prophet. And the false prophet, I believe, just my digging, my opinion, counterfeits God the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is constantly at work trying to convict mankind, lead them to repentance, lead them to a trusting knowledge of faith in the Messiah. But this false prophet, when he comes on the scene, will be running through the world doing, Scripture says, doing great signs and wonders. He's going to look very impressive. And his job is to deceive the world into following the Antichrist and make him think, make man think that the Antichrist is the great deliverer, the peacemaker, bringing unity amongst man. And this completes Satan's trinity. You got Satan himself, the counterfeit father desiring to be like the Most High. You got the Antichrist, the counterfeit son, who will assume his place as the political leader of this one world system, government, and the false prophet, the counterfeit Holy Spirit, who will assume his place as the religious leader of this one world family. And this trinity of Satan, politics, and religion will persecute the remnant, the true people of God, greatly. I want to show you in Revelation 13. This is in the section of what we just talked about regarding the Antichrist. Starting in verse 7, "And the beast was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all the people who belong to this world worshiped the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb, who was slaughtered before the world was made. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So that means we better dial it in, church. Anyone who is destined for prison will be taken to prison. Anyone destined to die by the sword will die by the sword. Church, hear these next words. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. We can parallel this with the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, where that section can pretty much be summed up. Do not be misled. Many will fall away. Most people's love will grow cold. Lawlessness will increase. But the one who endures till the end will be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And church, if you're following along, I know I'm bouncing from scripture to scripture, but if you're following along in regarding to our reading of Daniel 8, we read through verse 19 where Gabriel's telling Daniel that this vision also pertains to the end times. For the sake of time today, I'm not going to read through the rest of Daniel 8. Please read it this afternoon or sometime soon. But in those remaining verses, it gives us once again another parallel of Antiochus in the near fulfillment of this prophecy and the rise of the Antichrist in the far fulfillment of this prophecy. And I want to read the very last verse of this chapter. The first part of this verse says, "Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days." After we just came through this whole action-packed prophecy, it may be easy to just read over this verse and get on with Daniel 9. I believe this verse here is crucial. "Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days." Daniel just received this vision of the horrific persecution his people must endure in the near and far prophetic fulfillments. He saw the abomination of desolation, the destruction and desecration of God's holy temple. Although he didn't understand every single detail, this was a very tough vision for Daniel to stomach. After receiving it, it made him sick and exhausted for days. I believe he was sick and exhausted for days because he was seeing what his people were going to have to endure. He was seeing that many will fall away and most people's love will grow cold. And that many folks would not stand firm and fight the good fight and endure the suffering. And church, I'll be the first one to stand up here and say that I cannot wait for our Messiah to return. I'll be the first one to say, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come." But I really believe when we talk about the end times and as we approach the second coming of our Messiah, I really believe we need to approach it with a more sober spirit, never lacking in joy and peace. No. We need to be very hopeful and joy-filled and peace-filled because our Messiah is coming, but with a sober spirit. Because I believe the last days are going to be the worst days this world has ever seen. And this world has seen some horrendous days. Let's keep reading that, finish that verse out, Daniel 8:27. "Then I got up and carried on the king's business." He was sick and exhausted for days. But then he got up and he carried on the king's business. Daniel rested and recovered from his sick state of seeing the wickedness ruling on this earth. But he also realized that though the days were evil and time is short, he knew the outcome. And he rested in the reality that hope remains, that faith remains, that love and joy and peace remain, because the Lord of hosts, Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, will have the last word. And to go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed. The Antichrist will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will destroy with the breath of his mouth, annihilating him by the manifestation of his coming. The Antichrist may be powerful, he may impress, he may be strong and beautiful and have eloquent speech to deceive the whole earth with his supernatural signs and wonders. But church, the way this story ends is Jesus Christ will return in all of his glory and will utterly destroy once and for all the enemy with the sheer breath of his mouth. I don't know about you, but that's my king. That's my king. And if he will continue to give me the grace and the strength and the fight and the endurance, I know I couldn't do it, but I know he's faithful. And if you want it, he's going to continue giving you strength and grace and endurance. So no matter what the days look like ahead, you're going to be able to endure. And the promise of the word is, you'll be saved. This morning I was up early, praying, just listening, just trying to get in the zone. Lord, I had an ending, and then, I don't know, that breath of the Lord that destroys his enemy, well, that same breath came and gave me a word of life that I really felt led to share. And it's personal. So this is just me being a little vulnerable, a little personal with you this morning. And I believe this is how the Lord wants this message to end. Back in 2018, when I was interviewing for this family life pastor role here at NCF, to be honest with you, I didn't want nothing to do with it. And to be really honest with you, I was hoping, after talking with Pastor Lee and the elders and the leadership and meeting y'all, you were a beautiful congregation, but I was really hoping y'all would turn me away. I'm not kidding. I was really hoping that, because I was trying my hardest to run from ministry. I wasn't trying to run from my relationship with Christ. I was trying to run from ministry. And I was trying to run back into the law enforcement world of where I came from. And one reason is because I could feel the burden and the mantle of responsibility and the heaviness of heart and sacrifice that it would take to answer such a call, let alone the sheer fact that one day I have to stand before God Almighty and give an account of how I lead and of how I preach and teach. But another reason was I didn't have much respect for the modern day church, and I really wanted nothing to do with it. I was never going to not attend, but I just had no interest in being a part or playing a role or being in leadership. I was looking for something real, something authentic, or may I say something biblical. And as I looked across the landscape of the Church of America, I saw a lot of smoke and mirrors, manipulation, man-made, manufactured gimmicks, and rock and roll pastors who were more concerned about the size of their church, their following, and their bigwig connections rather than their actual connection to the vine, to our Savior. So then after some stubbornness and arguing with a good buddy of mine who the Lord used to connect me to here, I eventually agreed to meet Pastor Lee, which led to meeting the elders and the leadership. And upon my first conversation with Pastor Lee, I could sense something different. Something felt real. Something felt authentic. Something felt biblical. And it didn't feel perfect. It wasn't like little cute church. No, it felt real and it felt biblical. I could sense something beautiful and powerful was stirring in this congregation. But there was still a reservation in my heart. I was still trying to kick against the pricks on the Lord's calling. And if I can be absolutely honest with you right now, if the Lord gave me the green light today to stop being a pastor, I'd run in a heartbeat, and I'd run after my childhood dreams. I hope I can be honest. That's nothing against y'all. It's just, it's just the reality. But there's a deep calling within my heart, and I chose to lay down my dreams, my desires, and my will. And my heart's cry became, all right, Lord, there's still a reservation. There's still a hesitancy. But I lay that down, and I say, your kingdom come, and your will be done. And church, although this is never the path that I would have chose, I can humbly, boldly, and confidently stand before you today and say that I'm walking with the Lord today with no regrets. I'm experiencing His sweet Spirit and His presence like never before. And I really believe there are people in this body who God may be calling you to do something crazy, something uncomfortable, something you never dreamed of doing. And maybe like me, He's calling you to do something you really don't want to do. But I want you to hear the words of your Messiah in His Hanukkah message that He gave to the Jewish people in John 10, and it comes in verse 27. And He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I recognize them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will absolutely never be destroyed, and no one will snatch them from my hand. Church, that's the message for today. I hope and pray that sweet Spirit of God, that His presence is overwhelming you right now. I sure don't want to manipulate anything in this moment. But I do want to say, if the Holy Spirit is stirring within you, trust Him. We have some dear guests here this morning. I wasn't even planning on saying this. I hope I'm not catching you off guard, but I hope I get your names right. I'm kind of on the spot. Mr. Roger and Miss Ruth are visiting with us. And even this, I'm not going to get into it, but this right here, them being with us this morning, is another confirmation that the Lord is confirming we're right where we're supposed to be today. Just got sidetracked. Maybe we weren't supposed to go there. Let's stand, church. Let's stand. I know what I was going to say. So Mr. Roger, as we were talking earlier, before this gathering, he was saying that he had gotten an oil lamp from Israel from the times of David. Is that from the times of David? And when you light that lamp, so when you go and read through the Psalms, and it's talking about a lamp, they didn't have all these big fancy lights and so forth that could, you know, he said, when you light this lamp, it shows you one step at a time. I can't see what's over there, but I can see right here. And that's how we're supposed to be, church. As his sheep, follow the shepherd. As Pastor Lee often says, put your nose in his back, and wherever he goes, follow him. No matter how uncomfortable, no matter how uneasy it may feel, even if it's a place you don't want to go and a thing you don't want to do, I promise you, trust him. Trust him. As we enter 2021, I believe with all my heart that there's a last days remnant in this body. There's a remnant rising up with a warrior spirit, a resolute faith, ready to take on the storm that lies ahead, face it with courage, and a faith that cannot be extinguished. Folks who are ready to fight and endure and overcome and finish well. So church, with that said, I just want to pray over you. I want to pray a blessing over you. And if anything I said today is resonating in your heart, let's just lift our hands to the heavens. Pray, Father, we humble ourselves before you. And I believe there's a group of people here who want to be real, want to be authentic, want to be biblical. We're tired of the games. We're tired of the smoke and mirrors. We're tired of just the hogwash that has infiltrated your bride. Purify us, Lord. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence. Restore unto us the original joy of our salvation. And may we be a people who keep with repentance, a people who endure, a people who keep seeking you, a people who stay hungry, and a people who finish well. And Father, I'll end with this blessing over your people that has been prayed over your people for thousands of years. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of the Prince of Peace. That be Yeshua our Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen. May the warrior spirit rise within the NCF body. And y'all go take 2021 by the horns. Do not be afraid, because that's what the Lord commands. Y'all be blessed.